The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
My wife and I were talking this week about our upcoming anniversary and kind of just taking a trip down memory lane and talking about some of the stories and experiences and places that we've lived over the years. And one of the things that came up was the time that I was ripped off in purchasing a car. So this was about, 2005, 2006, and for some reason gas prices were super high. So I decided that I was going to get a diesel, like a Volkswagen Jetta diesel, because they're great on gas, they're great on diesel. And so it was the middle of winter, it was a cold snap in New Brunswick in February, and I was looking online, found a car dealership, I went, looks good, gave it a once over, took it for a test drive, and I bought the car. Now, the car was loaded. It was a deluxe model. It was loaded. It had all the features. The only issue was that none of the features worked. So, like, it had cruise control, and I think three different times I managed over the 5-6 years I had the car to actually get the cruise control to engage, and then you'd hit a bump and it would disengage. Or keyless entry, or the wipers. It was either very slow or just whiplash speed, right? And so it was really frustrating because it was so, I should have done my due diligence. I should have looked into it more, but I felt like I got ripped off because the ad said, look at all these features. And then when I got the car home, it simply didn't work. I got ripped off. I was a little bit disappointed about that. Have you ever been ripped off? Right? You ever made a purchase that didn't pan out, investment that didn't pan out, an opportunity, somebody that you supported and they kind of manipulated the situation? Man, if you've been ripped off multiple times by email scams, that's a problem. And you're far too gullible. But if that's you, I still want to talk to you after the service. I have this super exciting investment opportunity that I'd love for you to be a part of. I'm going to need some cash up front, but it's good. No, I'm not going to rip you off. The truth is, it's easy for us to get nostalgic, right? And say, oh, back in my day, it was a simple handshake, a gentleman's agreement, if you will. And you could trust people with their word. And I understand where that's coming from, but the truth is, people have always been exploiting other people for financial ends. Right? And the Bible talks a lot about this specific reality. About the exploitation of those who are poor. I just finished in my Bible reading through the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Now those, I admit, are heavy going, but one thing that struck me in this reading as I read through it was just how profoundly focused on the plight of the poor the Bible is. It's an amazing reality if you compare Israel, right, with the nations around them, that they had in their actual law exceptions and frameworks for caring for those who are poor. It's always been an issue, and it's an issue that the Bible addresses over and over again. I mean, even here in the book of James, we've seen James talk about wealth and our relationship to our finances and the way that we treat those who are wealthy, who are powerful, who are influential in the way that we treat those who aren't. Right? In James chapter 1, James talks about, how we, riches, they're not going to last. They're going to pass away. In chapter 2, James talks about showing favoritism. And here, again, in chapter 5 of the book of James, he's going to address the issue of money. See, what he wants to do is he wants to take our wallet and bring it up to the Bible, bring it up to the truth of who God is, and invite us to examine how we are living our lives in relation to our finances. You know, it's interesting. James talks a lot about the distinction between rich and poor. And James grew up poor. Right? James, the author of the book of James from the New Testament, a small letter, very practical, was Jesus' half-brother, his stepbrother. Right? Jesus is conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And after that, after Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph, Mary his mother, Joseph his adoptive father, they had more kids after that. And one of them was this guy named James. And what's interesting is that in Luke chapter 2, Jesus' family, Mary and Joseph, they go to the temple to kind of dedicate Jesus, which is a very common practice. And it says that their sacrifice was two birds, two doves. Now, this actually comes from the Old Testament law, the book of Leviticus, where there was an explanation of what you were to do when God blessed you with children. And it says you're supposed to go to the temple and offer up a sacrifice, offer up a lamb or a goat. And then there's a little exception in that passage. It says, but if you're poor and you can't afford that, a dove will do, or a pigeon will do, a bird will do. So James and Jesus grew up in a home where the issue of finances, the issues of doing without, of hard work, and the fear of being exploited would have been a very real and present reality. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to read through the text, and I'm going to unpack it like we always do. And then we're going to look at how this applies to us today. And right up front, I want to give you the takeaway, what you can walk away with, kind of the overarching point of this passage. Go ahead, Ian, put it up. How you get and use your wealth reveals a lot about your walk. How you acquire your wealth, how you make your money, and how you use your money, how you spend it, reveals a lot about what's going on in your heart, a lot about your walk. So grab your Bibles, open them up to the book of James. James is about 90% of the way through the Bible. It's a small little book. And we're in chapter 5, kind of on the home stretch of walking through the book of James. James chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. So this is God's word. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages that you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. This is God's word for us today. Now, I admit, okay, right off the bat, maybe you're here and you're thinking, this is a bit of a bizarre passage, and I'm not entirely sure that it applies to me, right? And in one sense, I understand that. This is written to a Jewish audience, largely. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not Jewish. This is written, this passage, to non-believers, those who are not followers of Christ. And maybe you would say, listen, I'm not Jewish and I am a follower of Christ, therefore 2 strikes against you. Finally, this is written to somebody, to a group who is rich, who is wealthy. And maybe you're sitting there saying, that definitely excludes me. So therefore, I am not Jewish, I am not an unbeliever, and I am not rich. So I can just check out this sermon and, you know, catch up on some sleep. Well, the issue is that not all of the Bible was written about us directly, but all of the Bible is written for us. And so even if you're here and you would say, I'm actually like the opposite of what this passage is addressing, there's still something here for each of us. So what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through the passage and trust that God's word, his inspired word, is enough to teach us, to speak to our hearts, and that God's spirit will do that. So let's begin walking through the text here a little bit. So he starts off with this. Now listen, right? Right off the bat, he's trying to grab the attention of the audience here. This isn't like an inconsequential or a minor detail. He's not saying, hey, look, if you've got time, listen, please listen to me. No, he comes with a little bit of boldness as a pastor, and he's rebuking the audience here. He says, listen up, because what he's about to talk about is extremely important. He says, listen here, you rich people. What does it mean to be rich? What's the cutoff? It's difficult, right? I mean, I'm not sure if you identify with this label of rich people as James offers, and maybe you're thinking, I know the average Canadian income and I am well above that, or maybe you know the average Canadian income and you are well below that. The difficulty in defining a term like this is that it's relative. Compared to the original audience that James is writing to, we're all stinking rich. Right? The fact that you had food this morning, or you have more than one pair of shoes, right? you have a home that actually has walls, right? We're incredibly fortunate, because globally and historically speaking, we're wealthy beyond what others can even imagine in many instances. Right? So we've been incredibly blessed. The difficulty is, it's very easy for us to always assume that whenever the Bible talks about riches, it's just talking about somebody who makes more than us. Right? It's very easy to even have a negative view of those with riches. And the Bible is clear that there are people who glorify God with their money who are rich, and there are people who glorify God with their money and they're poor. And there are people who dishonor God and they are stingy and cheap and obsessed with money and they're rich, and there are people who are stingy and obsessed with money and they're poor. The issue here that James is driving at, the point he's making, is not that wealth or riches is necessarily a bad thing. Because after all, where do you draw the line? Right? Imagine if the rule was just this. No follower of Christ can make above $200,000 a year. Right? So if you make below that, then you're living your life in submission to Christ and your financial, navigating your finances for God's glory, that's all taken care of. As long as you don't go over 200,000. But as soon as you go over 200,000, you know, then you're serving your riches and you're obsessed with finances. And if you just drew an arbitrary line anywhere, I mean, that would be simple. But that's not what God has given us. The reality is, you and I, in today's context, historically and globally speaking, are incredibly blessed with our finances. The Bible doesn't disparage or it doesn't speak ill of being wealthy. The issue is, what he's driving at, is individuals whose net worth is their self-worth. Individuals who idolize and obsess over and worship money. That's the reoccurring thing. There are numerous wealthy people in both the Old Testament and the New Testament who use their finances for God's glory. They use them well, and they steward those gifts well, and they're a blessing to the church. They're a blessing to God's people. So what he's doing here is he is talking to those who have made an idol out of money, who are obsessed with it, and we'll see throughout the passage, who are willing to do horrible things to protect their money, to acquire their money. And look at what he says. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. I mean, plain and simple, he's speaking here to people who do not know Christ and who have obsessed over money, who are exploiting and taking advantage of those who are poor. And what he says is that if you don't repent, if you don't change your ways, you're headed to hell. I mean, look at the images that he talks about here. Corrosion, fire, the eating of the flesh. This is serious stuff. And this passage, this rebuke is showing what happens when those who trust in money don't repent and don't find their identity in Christ. He says, wail and weep because of the misery that is coming on you. He says this, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. I mean, think about that statement. Imagine having that in the back of your mind whenever you're spending money, whenever you're purchasing material possessions, whenever you're spoiling yourself, those are hard words to hear. But it's a reality we have to accept, because much of our time and our attention and even our obsession right now goes into acquiring things that will not be around 1,000 years from now. Right? That won't be around 100 years from now. They will literally rot away. Also says here that moths have eaten your clothes. In the ancient world, clothing was like the ultimate status symbol. Right? They didn't have like Black American Express kind of executive cards. Shows how little I know about finances. You're like, that's not even a thing, Devin. But whatever rich people have for their credit cards, right? Gold, platinum, triple bronze cards, right? That clearly show much. There's no way to really do that in the ancient world. And so clothing was a big part of that. Jesus says this, kind of James is borrowing from him, and Jesus says this in the book of Matthew. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So James is borrowing some of this imagery from Jesus and from the Old Testament, reminding his readers that are not trusting in Christ but are trusting in their finances, in their money, and doing anything to acquire more of it, that if they don't repent, they will go to hell and everything that they have worked for will turn to dust. Even the clothes, the things that they have acquired to make themselves appear better and to heighten their status in their community, is going to be eaten by moths. That's why I don't wear a suit. It's a spiritual conviction, and I will not betray my conscience. Now, speaking of moths, go ahead, guys, bring it up. Destroying clothing. I prayed that such would be the case. Now, I did make a vow. I'll give you just a little bit of a backstory. Thank you so much. So this beautiful little thing here is the product of a promise made on a whim. And as we can see from our passage that we're studying today, when you make a promise, whether it be about paying your harvesters or your workers, or wearing a foolish piece of clothing, you have to honor your word. So I am nothing if not a man of my word. So I was in Goodwill once and I found a whole bunch of yarn. And I thought, I know how to sweeten or brighten the day of a bunch of ladies who meet here on Mondays. They meet and they knit stuff. And so I walked out one day and dropped it down on the table and said, "Look what I got for you guys. I love you so much. Just want to show you that I care about you." And I said, "Just buy some, make me something that I'll wear on Sunday." Right? And they said, "Okay." And I didn't hear anything for a long time. And I was actually a little bit disappointed. And then they called me out on a Monday and presented this to me. And I knew that if I didn't put it on, at least for one Sunday, there would be a church split with the Friendship Lady Circle starting their own thing. So I feel like my obligation has now been met. I'm going to put this in a deep, dark corner and hope that moths will... No, I appreciate the work. Thank you, ladies, very much. So... You have no idea how difficult that is to work into a sermon. I've been sitting on that for a while, waiting to make it happen, but it's got to be organic, right? It's got to fit. But what's the point, back to the actual matter at hand, what is the point that James is driving at? Devoting yourselves to the acquiring of material possessions, devoting yourself to the acquiring of status, it is abjectly pointless. Look what he says in verse 3. "Your gold and your silver, they are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last day." Money is not for hoarding. Money is not simply a vehicle of safety or of comfort, of prestige, of pleasure. It's a tool given to us by God, entrusted to us, that we would use that tool to bless others, to be generous, to be loving, to steward the gifts that he's given us for gospel impact. And it says here that you have hoarded wealth in the last days. And the New Testament writers use this term over and over and over to refer to the period between Jesus' first and second comings. But we don't know when Jesus will return again and fix it all and judge and set up his kingdom in full and complete here. But we're living in the last days, and we always have been. The church has always existed in that reality. And he's saying, in light of the reality that Jesus the King, the Judge, is going to return, and we will answer to him, how foolish is it to spend all of your time investing and acquiring of possessions and status that will not remain and will not endure? Imagine you are a citizen of a kingdom, and you have a currency in this kingdom, and you hear word that a coming general or a coming king is invading, and he's going to set up a new rule. He's going to set up fair commerce. He's going to replace the currency and render all currency from your country obsolete and worthless. And imagine you knew that it was coming in 1 week's time. And all you did was spend that week acquiring more and more and more and more money that you know will have no value in 1 week's time. That's foolish. It would be absolutely pointless. Prepare for the coming of the king. Don't live like the king's not actually coming. That's the point that James is making here. Right? Just like Pastor Mark talked about last week, like, why live as though, or how can we live as though Christ is not returning, as if this life is truly what matters most? So our pleasure and our comfort and our ease here matters more than storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Be generous. Don't hoard. God has blessed you not so that you could hoard wealth and use it as a vehicle of acquiring or as a vehicle of upping your status in people's eyes, but so that you could bless others. And he goes on, and God here reveals even more his heart for the poor in verses 4 to 6. He says, now look, listen up. The wages that you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Here's two takeaways from verse 4. God detests it when we exploit people. Why? Because it runs so contrary to his own nature. Because he has made us, each of us, in the image of God. In his own image. And so we have value. We have meaning. And the people that we are interacting with and conducting commerce with and business with, they are made in the image of God. And we are called to reflect God's character in our business dealings. And secondly, God just, he cares for the poor. You can see this again, like I mentioned, all throughout the Bible, where God has a soft spot for those who are struggling and who are hurting. Verse 5 is kind of ironic. He says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have had it all. You've been storing up all of these treasures for yourself. But then he goes on to say this. Actually, what you've been saving up, what you've been putting aside is not going to be riches in a life of comfort. It's actually fattening yourselves up for slaughter. That in judgment, when he comes, you will answer for the way that you've handled your money. And then verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Now, in Greek, this is a very complex and even actually the English translation is quite good, but it's still very complicated. Like, who is he talking about here? Are these individuals so cutthroat that they're like a mob boss and just going around and offing competitors? Right? Are they exploiting and violent? Well, more than likely, what he's talking about here is the reality that through their actions, people were dying. How? If you have no access to food, if you have no food for tomorrow and you work a day's labor literally for your daily bread, what Jesus taught us to pray, and somebody withholds on you, that is disastrous. Even one day's food is enough to put somebody back so that they don't have the energy. This is not a luxurious place to live or time or day and age to live in. And by withholding even the daily wages or the bread that they were working for, their food for the day, people would starve. They would be exploited and they would literally starve to death. Here's the big picture of what James has gone through in these verses. It's a rebuke to those who trust in their wealth. That if you are trusting in your wealth and your bank account to give you your ultimate meaning, and you do not bow your knee to Jesus, there is one end, and it's destruction. You see, one of the reasons that we preach through the Bible here, kind of verse by verse, largely, I mean, we do other things, is because there are passages that are uncomfortable. Nobody likes talking about money, right? Or very few pastors enjoy that, I should say. When we have a passage that comforts, we comfort. When we have a passage that encourages, we encourage. And when there's a passage that rebukes, the only proper communication is rebuke. It's saying God's word is calling us to wake up and to evaluate how we acquire our wealth, how we use our wealth, and how we steward that for God's glory. So let's take this practical here. Okay, maybe you're here and you're like, ooh, this is really me. Like maybe you are the cliche villain in family films where you're like this evil cutthroat entrepreneur, business owner. Maybe you're into big oil, big pharma, right? You know, like you've made all of your money. I'm not at all disparaging those fields. Some of you may be offended at that. No, not at all. I'm just saying, maybe you're like literally the exact type of person that this text is talking about, okay? And you have exploited and crushed people all along the way. God's word calls you to repent or be sent to hell. More than likely, there's very few of that type of people, or those types of people here, right? Super wealthy people who made it to the top by exploiting and crushing people. More than likely, most of us here, just trying to follow Christ the best that we can, trying to be, you know, generous with our money. It just never seems like there's enough. What does this have to say to us? Well, I think a few things. Let's apply it really practically then to our context. God cares about how you get money. Now, again, you're not likely tempted to just go around exploiting everybody in every business interaction. Why? Because you get a negative, like, review on Kijiji, or I think Facebook does that now if you sell stuff and you scam, and then you always see on Facebook, like, forums or whatever, they'll have photos of, like, don't buy from this guy, he ripped me off. And more than likely, like, you can't really act like that for very long and not get sued, taken to small claims court. But God still cares about how you get your money. Working such long hours that you know your family is being sacrificed just so that you can get a promotion? Throwing somebody else under the bus in a kind of passive-aggressive way so that to your boss you come out looking good and they come out looking bad? Taking credit for other people's work? Not recognizing people's contributions to a project at work? Or in our day to day, there are numerous opportunities to walk with integrity or to shade things a little bit, tinker with things a little bit, present ourselves a certain way so that we come out ahead. And here's the takeaway for you and for me. God cares about how we get our wealth. So let me ask you, do words like integrity, fairness, honorable ring true over you in whatever industry you're in, whatever area you work, in your business dealings as a whole? God cares about how we get our wealth, and God cares about how we use our wealth. And our wealth is not for hoarding. And the purpose of hoarding is protection, so that I can utilize that when I have a time of need. God has blessed you so that you could be a blessing to others, so that you could be generous. You know, I think about my own life, the amount of times that my wife and I, especially early on in our marriage, were blessed by people who had money. I remember people inviting us over for meals and serving food that, like a chicken breast, right? I knew what they went for. I was impressed. You know, people taking us out for supper. People helping us when we had a car breakdown because I bought a piece of junk car. People encouraging my wife and I in difficult seasons of ministry by just saying, hey, come on out with us. We want to take you out for a dessert, or you know, just blessing us. I think about our parents that have helped us over the years. I think even about my grandparents who are generous. And generosity is a beautiful virtue. We serve and worship a generous God. And so the invitation to his followers is to not hoard our wealth, but to be generous. To submit our lives in totality to his lordship. To not put our trust in acquiring possessions and gaining status, but to trust in God enough that we give him our finances. You know, I'm passionate about this issue, about how we as a church steward our finances, because it's a discipleship issue. Right? It's not just, the reason I talk about money is not just so that we can make budget. You know, it would be a shame if we made our budget every year bang on. No stress around finances. We made our budget, praise God. But yet the vast majority of us weren't living lives that were generous. Weren't actually living our lives in obedience to Christ in our finances. You know, some of you are very generous and you give, and I'm so thankful for that, and I hope you know that God sees your generosity and it pleases him. And some of you don't give. And that's between you and God. There's nobody on our staff that knows or tracks how much people give, or that's all handled by our treasurers, and we keep at a distance from that. But I want to encourage you, whether it be giving here, whether it be living lives that are generous, man, imagine the glory and the praise that Jesus would receive if we were a community that was known for our generosity. Think of the people that God has in your life. The young parents that are struggling, the students, the young people, the single dad, the single mom, somebody struggling in your community. Don't hoard your wealth, bless them. Use that as an opportunity to model the generous grace that we've received from Jesus. Look for those opportunities. Be generous. Our series is called Everyday Disciples, meaning this is the invitation for every disciple, a regular disciple. Everyday disciples submit their wallet to God. They live lives of integrity and justice, of fairness. And they live lives of generosity and compassion. And the reality is, we will never be that community, or you will never experience that transformation of being generous until you dive deeply into the generous grace and mercy of Jesus our Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus, who was rich, became poor for our sake. That he gave up his riches, became poor, died as a criminal, so that you and I could be joint heirs with him. And that's what this table represents. Right? This table is a vivid reminder and opportunity to press our hearts deep into what Jesus has done for us. If you are stingy and you are resisting everything that I'm saying today, ask God to push this reality, his death and his resurrection, his blood and his body broken and given for you, to move your heart from a place of stinginess to a place of generosity. May that be true of us as a community.